This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, above all things, help us to be and become whom you would have us be. Help us to truly be ourselves. Amen. I've used a similar prayer to that before that comes to us from the writings of a great poet by the name of E.E. Cummings. You might have heard of him. His stylistic way of doing things is there's no capitalization that goes into his poetry. But in his version of the message of that prayer, he says, God, may I be I. The ultimate call that each of us has is to be the person that God would have us to be, the way in which God has wired each of us individually and uniquely, that we might become that more and more. That is the greatest gift that God offers us, and that is the greatest gift that we can give back to God and to the world, of giving the gifts that God uniquely gives to each of us to be us. We all know this parable of the multiplication of the loaves. It's in all four Gospels. As a matter of fact, it is the only miracle story that is in all four Gospels. And the one that follows it, the walking on the water, is in all of the Gospels save for one, save for Luke. And John and the others like to sort of put these in proximity to each other because of what it shows who this God is, who this Jesus is. Now, we all know by now we're in year B and we're in the year of Mark. So the question becomes, how did John get in there today? Well, we're going to be hearing from John for several weeks now. John's Gospels are interspersed in all 3 years, and it's this time during our middle to late summer we always start hearing about these stories that are I am sayings of Jesus. We're going to hear, I am the bread of life. And of course, one of the things he says today that's very important is, it is I. Do not be afraid. Well, who is he? Well, one of the important things in John's gospel is whenever he talks about what time of year it is, and he mentions today that it's the time of the Jewish Passover. Jesus had 3 years of public ministry, so there are three times when the Passover occurs. And John uses each of those times to teach us something. The first one, the first Passover, had to do with the time where Jesus overturned the tables in the temple. My house shall be a house of prayer. The last one, we all know the last Passover because we celebrate it every Monday, Thursday when we have done our Seder, but it is that time when Jesus gives a whole new meaning to the whole Passover lamb, that he is that Passover lamb. But now there's this one. So they're gathered at some point. The Passover is going to be happening soon. So there is this meaning that he wants to bring out very special here of the way in which in the Passover time the people crossed over into freedom. Now there is a new way that freedom can be achieved personally for each one of us. And that has to do with letting God be the one who is in charge. That we do and we are all that we can be, as limited as we might think that is, but we do it knowing that God's going to take care of the rest. This is a freeing gospel. It's like the parting of the sea so we can cross over. God's saying, look, whatever you've got, how limited it is in talent, in time, in abilities, whatever that is, that's all I ask. Do what you can do, and I'll do the rest. And so it is somewhat natural in this story that they start immediately using the gifts that they have. So Jesus says, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip, he's like the logistics guy. He's already figuring it out. 5,000 people, this many loaves per person, men will eat this much. And then he comes back. You know what, Jesus? It's going to take over a half a year's wages to do this. He at least came back with what he knew. And then there's this wonderful guy, Andrew. I love Andrew as the one who is the patron of our brotherhood of St. Andrew, because there is so much that the brotherhood does that is just using what we have and using it for the sake of spreading and sharing the gospel of Jesus. So what does Andrew say? Well, there's a wee lad here, as they say in Scotland, and he's got 5 barley loaves. Barley loaves would be the food of the poor, so they're making that clear. And 2 fish. This is what we got, Jesus. This is all we got to work with. And Jesus works with it. That the point being brought out once again, that all we need to do is be the person God has called us and enabled us to be, and God will do the rest. Now, there's a lot of people that talk about this story and they say, well, here's what really happened. It wasn't a miracle, but the miracle was when they saw the wee lad, the poor lad, offer up his food that he had brought for the picnic, then everybody else decided, well, I guess we should share as well. They were moved by this cute little compassionate story. It's almost like in those days they had one of those Publix Thanksgiving commercials, huh? And everybody's weepy by the end of it, and now we want to do something special for somebody else. Well, that's a nice thought, but again, Jesus isn't into just marketing gimmicks. He wants to make a point. What happens twice in this gospel? Jesus starts up on the mountain, this time with his disciples. He's praying up there with them. What had just happened? In the previous chapter of John's gospel, Jesus had healed that man who was paralyzed for 38 years. Remember the story? He's at the pool of Bethsaida. We went there on our pilgrimage to the Holy Land some years ago. And the way that it works is the water would churn up. And if you made it into the water while it was churned up, there were miracles of healing that would take place. But this man could never get there quick enough because he's paralyzed. And so Jesus ends up healing him. A miracle. And you would think that the surrounding religious leaders would be amazed by this. But what happens? They're just upset because Jesus did work, did healing on the Sabbath day. You don't do that on the Sabbath, Jesus. And so they want to get rid of him. So now we pick up the story. So now there's sort of a clarification point here that Jesus wants to make. He takes his disciples with him in prayer up on the mountain to remember that everything we do and are is focused with God in prayer. He comes down, and here's what happens with the miraculous feeding of all these people. Then they want to make him a king. They don't get it either on the other extreme. Some want to kill him. Now they want to make him. No, that's not it. I'm not here to be an earthly king. I'm here to be your Messiah, your God. Remember, above all, the greatest message that we get from all of these gospels and these I am statements that John has is that the whole purpose of God sending us Jesus was so we could understand more what God is like, so that we wouldn't miss it. We say it so often in these prefaces to the prayers that we have about, you know, God gave us the garden as the gift, and no, we didn't accept that. God then sent us prophets. God sent us teachers. We didn't accept that. And so finally, God, in God's wisdom, sends us his own son so that perhaps we will not miss the message that this is about a God who has unbounded love for each one of us. So in that light, this parable is pretty powerful. Now, I won't even go into the first reading today. You probably heard that reading and said, how is he going to handle this one? David's sleeping with somebody else's wife. Now he's going to have the husband killed? Well, I think the one thing we can take away from this is that God can work with imperfect people. David didn't have his act together. But look at all the scoundrels that God chose. Look how many times Peter got it wrong. Look how many times in the early days Paul got it wrong. All of his friends deserted him. But in some way, they were able to bring it together and get it right. So as you sit out there and as I stand here and we think, well, I know all these things about me that aren't perfect, but God can still use me. Let I be I. I want to end with this great quote from the letter to the Ephesians that we just heard Chris read today. Paul went to Ephesus. When he left on that second missionary journey, and those of you who went with us on that pilgrimage, if you remember, we went to the city called Cenchrae, C-E-N-C-H-R-A-E. And those of you who went will remember because they wouldn't let us get out of the bus because they wouldn't allow bus parking there. But we got to see the place from which Paul sailed, and he went from there to Ephesus. He takes Priscilla and Aquila with him, his disciples. And when he leaves Ephesus, they start building up the Christian community there. What happens later is Paul ends up in jail back in Rome. In the interim time, he has come back to Ephesus for a couple of years to teach and to preach and to spread the good news there. But years later, around 60, 61, he's in prison in Rome. It doesn't seem that he's going to be able to go back to Ephesus or any of the other communities where he has sort of founded Christianity. And so when he's in prison, he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And this particular passage is a beautiful prayer. And I encourage you to take it home because it's a wonderful prayer. We can just change the you to an I. And it can be a great prayer that we would ask God to really help us let I be I, let me be me in the best possible way. Listen how it sounds if you make those changes. I pray that according to the riches of your glory, God may grant that I may be strengthened in my inner being with power through God's Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith as I am being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that I may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. May it be so for us. May I be I. Amen.